We'll turn again to that passage of Scripture we read earlier, to the book of Genesis and to the chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3, and just with God's Word open before us, let us bow, please, in a short word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence. We pray that that sense of Thy presence, Lord, would increase, that we might be very conscious, each one tonight, from the oldest to the youngest, Lord, in this meeting, of hearing Thy voice and of knowing Thee speaking to us. And Lord, our prayer is tonight that Thou wilt bless Thy Word to the saving of souls in this meeting. Bless Thy Word, O God, to the edifying, Lord, of every believer in Christ. Use it, Lord, to the uplifting and magnifying of Christ the Redeemer. To this end, cleanse me, Lord, afresh in the precious blood. Fill me, Lord, afresh with the Holy Ghost, with the power of God, and give help and enablement and liberty and clarity and plainness and simplicity, Lord, of speech, even, Lord, for this season tonight. Lord, may Thy Word be written as a nail in the sure place in hearts this evening. May it be used to make souls wise, even, O God, unto salvation. Answer prayer, O God, we pray these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this gospel meeting tonight is the verse number 9 of Genesis chapter number 3. Let me read with you that verse again. It says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" And in particular, it's those last three words that I want us to think upon tonight. Where art thou? Now, Genesis chapter 3 is really a chapter of first things. In other words, it is a seedbed of some of the great truths and lessons that we find throughout the rest of the Bible. The chapter here before us, it records the first sin of man. Whenever Adam and Eve, they ate the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this is really a picture of what all sin is like. All sin is rebellion against God, and all sin is rebellion to the Word of God. This chapter also tells about the devil's first attack upon man. We read of how the devil, he questioned God's Word, and he led Adam and Eve into sin. And again, this is a picture really of the devil's constant strategy against mankind. That strategy is always one of seeking to undermine the Word of God and the teaching of God's Word, and always one of leading people into sin and that which is contrary to the Lord. The chapter also speaks to us about God's first promise of a Savior, and the seed of the woman who would bruise Satan's head. And you read of that first gospel promise there in verse 15 of the chapter, where here you have God speaking to Satan after the fall of man and giving the wonderful promise of a Savior. He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And praise God, that promise has been wonderfully fulfilled in the coming of Christ, the Messiah for sinners. But the chapter before us, it also records God's first conversation with man in his lost, sinful condition. And that first conversation is in the form of a question. And we find it in verse 9, our text for this evening. It says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Now this first question of God to Adam, it really shows that the wonderful grace of God to sinners. My, that grace is magnified by the very fact here that it was God who called out unto Adam. It was God who initially sought Adam. It was not Adam who initially sought God. By this grace is also magnified in the fact that this is a question that was to direct Adam to the way of salvation from sin. It was the question that was to show him the way of righteousness and holiness before God, his Creator. And dear people, tonight this same question is really a picture, yes, a wonderful picture, of how God works in the lives of all whom he saves. And for that reason, I want us just to consider this question tonight briefly and simply. There are three things I want to leave with you regarding this first question of God to man. First of all, we can say tonight that these words, "Where art thou?" were an awakening question. This was an awakening question. You see, whenever God said, "Adam, where art thou?" he was not saying that he did not know where Adam was, because God sees all things. God knows all things. The Bible speaks of the Lord and says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. But rather, God speak these words for the benefit and the blessing of Adam himself. You see, God wanted Adam to see his present condition of now being a lost sinner before Almighty God. You see, prior to Genesis chapter 3, you read of how Adam had been created by God. God, you see, is the great creator. And he had been created by God sinless and holy and happy. But now, as a result of the devil's temptation, Adam and Eve, his wife, they had fallen into sin. You go back to chapter 6 and verse 7 of this same chapter. Notice what it says, and you read there about their fall into sin. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened." And those words there, they really highlight the fact that they now both were sinners before God whenever they ate and they took the forbidden fruit. And likewise, friend, in our meeting tonight, by this same question, "Where art thou?" God wants you and I also to see and to realize that we also are fallen sinners before a holy God, before God Almighty. Now the Bible says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world." Someone speaking of mankind has once said that sin is a matter of what we are. And by this question, yes, it would waken us all to the very fact that we all are sinners by nature and by practice before Almighty God. Yes, it was an awakening question to Adam because it made Adam see his lost, sinful condition before God. But my, this question was also an awakening question to Adam because through it, God wanted Adam to see the awful rebellion of his sin and the nature of his sin. You go back to Genesis chapter 2 there and the verse number 17. You'll see there how God told Adam not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was God's explicit command to Adam and also to his wife Eve. And verse 17 of chapter 2 says, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Thus, whenever Adam ate the fruit, what did he do? He defied God. He broke God's commandment. And by this very question, "Where art thou?" God wanted Adam to see this. He wanted him to see that he had rebelled against God and against the Word of God. Oh, it made Adam see the rebellion of sin and rebellion of his own sin. And likewise, dear friend, in our meeting tonight, by these words, "Where art thou?" my God would awaken you and I also to the awful rebellion of our sin. No matter who we are tonight, no matter what our background is or where we come from, no matter what our sin is before God, it is all rebellion against God. God, who is our Creator, God who is our benefactor. It is all against God. Sin is all rebellion against God Almighty. You remember the confession of David over his own sin before God in Psalm 51. What did he say to God in prayer? He said, "Against thee, and thee only have I sinned." David knew that his sin was against God. And dear friend, by God speaking to your heart and my heart tonight and saying, "Where art thou?" He wants us, yes, to see our state as sinners. He wants us also to see that our sin is rebellion against God. It's all contrary to His word and to His ways. But you know, there was another reason why as well God gave this question to Adam to awaken him. By this very same question, God also wanted Adam to awaken and to see not only his state as a sinner, not only the rebellion of his sin, but he wanted Adam to see the shame of his sin. You look at verse 10 after our text tonight in the chapter. You see there that in answering God's question in verse 10, Adam speaks about the shame of his nakedness before God. Look at what he says in verse 10. "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And there he makes reference to the shame of his nakedness before God. And it was his sin that led him to this shame. You go back to the same chapter into verse 7 of the chapter, you'll see that. It says, "And when they took the fruit," it says, "and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron." And there you see the shame of their sin. Dear friend, tonight, please understand in this meeting tonight, no matter who we are, no matter what we might think we might be, always remember this, always understand this, that all sin leads to shame. There is a shame in sin. And no matter what we think tonight, no matter what the world says, and the world laughs at sin, the world promotes sin, no matter what the world says, the Word of God teaches that all sin, it leads to shame before Almighty God. You remember the words of Paul the Apostle to the Christians in Ephesus, speaking about the sins of those in secret. And what did Paul say there to the Christians in Ephesus? He said this, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." And there he reminds us about the shame of sin. Dear friend, at our meeting tonight, man, woman, young person, boy or girl, please understand this. That sin will always bring shame into your life. Sin will always bring ruin and degradation and heartache in your life. That's the effects of sin. It always leads to shame. And when God spoke this question to Adam and said, "Adam, where art thou?" He wanted Adam to realize the shame of his sin. Friend, tonight as God speaks to your heart and my heart, He wants us also through this same question to awaken to the fact that our sin is something that always leads to shame, leads to ruin, it leads to heartache. But also by this very same question, "Where art thou?" God also awakened Adam to see that it was folly for him to try and hide his sin from God. You go back to verse 8 of the chapter and notice what it says there. When they heard God's voice, it says, verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife," notice it, "hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." God called out in verse 9 and said, "Adam, where art thou?" And look at Adam's response again in verse 10. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Notice the words, "and I hid myself." Adam thought that he could hide his sin from God, but he was wrong. You see, God knew all about his sin. Look at what God goes on to say to him in verse 11 of the chapter, and you see that. God, he said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Thus by this question, Adam, where art thou? Adam now knew that it was a folly for him. It was foolish for him to try and hide his sin before the view of God Almighty. Likewise, friend, at our meeting tonight, by these words, where art thou? God would want you and I also to understand that we cannot hide our sin from God. It can't be done. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin cannot be hidden by man from God. You remember the case of David in the Old Testament when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Whenever he planned the murder of her husband Uriah, he thought he could cover it all up. He thought he could keep it out of the eye of the public and the eye of others that no one would know. But after he committed those terrible deeds, the Bible says this, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David knew all about his sin. His sin could not be hidden from God. God sent Nathan the prophet to David and said with the message of God from his lips, David, thou art the man. God knew all about his sin and about his iniquity. David could not hide his sin from God. Neither could Adam hide his sin from God, and neither can you and I hide our sin from God. Friend, understand tonight, unsaved, God has a record of all your sins. Sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed. Every sin that you've ever committed from the day that you were born and came into this world. If you come before God unsaved on the day of judgment, then you will have to account for all your sin before God. The Bible says, know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Yes, it was an awakening question. But not only was it an awakening question when God spoke those words to Adam that day, we can also say in the second place that this question was a merciful question. Not only was it an awakening, but it was a merciful question when God called out unto Adam and said unto Adam, where art thou? It showed the great mercy of God. You think tonight of the words of the prophet Habakkuk as he speaks to the Lord and addresses the Lord. He says to God, thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. That speaks to you and I about one of the unchanging attributes of God, and that is the attribute of God's holiness. God is a holy God. God is grieved at all sin. God abhors all sin. Yet despite God's abhorrence of sin, I want you to notice here from the chapter that God did not immediately cut Adam off in his sin. Even though he was grieved at his sin, even though God is holy and God was abhorred at the sin of Adam, he did not cut Adam off immediately in his sin. And this shows to us the great mercy of God toward Adam here in the Garden of Eden. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and the verse number 17, you'll see there God's warning to Adam about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was very clear. Very definite, very specific. God said, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This death was to be physical. If Adam took the forbidden fruit, he would die physically. Breath would leave his body and his body would decay. This death was also spiritual. If Adam took the forbidden fruit, he would no longer be in communion with God, his maker. That communion would be severed. That communion would be broken down. And by this death also was eternal. It meant eternal judgment. Eternal punishment and hell forever and ever. Whenever he would leave the scene of time. And my, this is what Adam deserved rightly. When he took the forbidden fruit. But the thing tonight for us to note here is that God was merciful. despite His holiness and His righteousness, and God is always holy and God is always righteous, yet He is a merciful God, and He extended great mercy here to Adam, even though he had sinned against the light and the knowledge of God's Word. You look at verse 8 there of Genesis chapter 3, and you'll see something there of the great mercy of God toward Adam in a sinful state. Notice what it says in verse 8. It says, "And they," that's Adam and Eve, "heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Notice what it says there. They heard God walking, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the Garden of Eden. Notice there that it speaks of God walking towards Adam. And that shows you the mercy of God toward Adam, the patience of God toward Adam. God did not rush upon Adam in judgment, and rightly so He could have done. He did not come swiftly upon Adam in judgment for a sin. It says He came walking towards Adam. He came patiently. He came in mercy towards Adam. Notice the words also there, the cool of the day, the time when God spoke. That was the evening time. That was the evening of that day when Adam sinned. And God waited all that day to the evening time to speak to Adam, who was now a fallen sinner, and say, "Adam, where art thou?" And there in all of this, do we not see the mercy of God towards Adam? He did not rush upon him in judgment. My, He took the whole day to come and to speak to Adam. Does it not show us the patience of God toward Adam? Men and women and young people tonight, just as God was merciful and patient to Adam and his sin, so God also has shown great mercy to you and to I tonight. Despite our sin, despite our rebellion, and our waywardness before God, how merciful God has been to us. How patient God has been toward us. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And my God, yes, is just, and God is holy. And because of our sin, you and I deserve really to be struck down dead by God. My, we deserve to be cast into the pit of hell the very day we were born because of our sin by nature and by practice. Indeed, in all of this, God would have been just in His dealings with us. But men and women, God has not dealt with us so. He has spared you and I in this meeting tonight to this very moment of time. How patient He has been. How merciful He has been. Turning your Bible over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse number 9. And here you see Peter speaking about this very mercy of God to sinners. Sinners like you and I in this meeting tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse number 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Notice there, the Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is patient. The Lord is merciful. How patient He is, how merciful He is, how long-suffering He is. Indeed, the Bible says, "Therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto thee." God took His time. And walking toward Adam that day, God waited to the very end of that day when Adam sinned to speak to Adam and to say, "Adam, where art thou?" God was patient with him. God was merciful toward Adam. Why? Well, the reason for God being patient, the reason for God being merciful to Adam, was all due to His great plan of redemption from sin for Adam. You go back there to Genesis chapter 3 and the verse number 15, and there God speaks of that wonderful plan of redemption for sinners. And here God Himself is speaking to Satan after the fall of man and after Adam and Eve had sinned, and He speaks of this great plan of redemption in these words of Genesis 3 verse 15. When he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Who was the seed of the woman? The seed of the woman here was Christ, the Son of God, who was born again of the Virgin Mary, conceived in her womb miraculously by the power of God the Holy Ghost. Christ, yes, he came into this world, what for? To bruise Satan's head. To defeat sin and Satan and hell and the curse of sin. And how was he to do that? By his death upon the cross. Notice there in verse 15 how it speaks of Satan bruising the heel of Christ. And that speaks of his sufferings, his death and the cross of Calvary and all that was concerned, that great work of redemption upon the cross. Yes, by his death upon the cross and by his resurrection from the dead, Christ was to bruise the head of Satan. He was to make a way of redemption for sinners. The Bible says, for Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And by his sinless life, the sinless life of Christ, by his substitutionary death upon the cross, he satisfied God's justice and God's wrath for sinners. Therefore, through the sacrifice of Christ, God is one who can show mercy to the sinner. God is one who can spare the sinner from hell. Through the sacrifice of Christ, God is one who can save the sinner from the awful guilt and the awful ruin and catastrophe of his sin. You think of those tremendous words of Paul the Apostle as he speaks to you and I about Christ. He says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And friend, tonight, understand, through the blood of Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary, yes, the guilt of sin can be blotted out. My, through that blood of Christ, all the guilt of Adam's sin could be forgiven and blotted out before God Almighty. The Bible speaks of Christ and the blood of Christ. And it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And my, through the very perfect righteousness of Christ, Adam also could be accepted as righteous in the sight of God. One of the great titles given to Christ in the Bible is Jehovah Sekenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. And through Christ, the seed of the woman, through his perfect righteousness, through his blood that he was to shed upon the cross of Calvary, all Adam's sin could be forgiven before God. And Adam the sinner could now be declared righteous before God. And Adam could now be made a saint before God Almighty. And likewise, friend, tonight also through the glorious person, the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. Dear friend, in our meeting tonight, you can know God's saving mercy in your life. You cannot know it through yourself. You cannot know it through the rites or the sacrifices of man or the ordinances of the church, be it this church or any other church. But praise God, through the person, through the work of Christ, when he suffered and bled and died upon the cross of Calvary. Man, woman, young person, boy or girl in our meeting tonight unsaved, you can know, you can experience God's saving mercy in your life. My, through Christ and his blood shed upon the cross, you can know the forgiveness of all of your sins before God. You can know peace with God. You can know God's power in your life to change and transform your life. Through the person of Christ, the blood and the righteousness of Christ, you can know acceptance with God, and God can become your heavenly Father. You can become the friend of God. Through the person and through the work of Christ, you can know the presence of God in your life. You can know the great assurance of eternal life and a home in heaven through Christ, the Savior of sinners. You think of the words of Peter regarding Christ, and how does he describe him? What does he say of Christ? He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Christ is the only Savior. And what does the Bible say of Christ in Romans 8, verse 1? "And those who know him as Savior, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." The condemnation of sin, the guilt of sin, is all removed. It's all taken away and removed forever. Those who are in Christ, by those who are resting upon Christ, his blood, his righteousness. The hymn writer says, "'Twas Jesus my Savior who died on the tree to open a fountain for sinners like me. His blood is the fountain which pardon bestows and cleanses the foulest wherever it flows." Yes, this was an awakening question. This was a merciful question. But notice one final thought tonight from our text. Notice that it was a compelling question. By these words, they were a compelling question. By these words, I want you to see from Genesis chapter 3 that Adam was compelled to confess his sin to God. Look at verse 12 of the chapter. You'll see that confession. It says, "And the man said to God, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Here he is owning up to his sin before God, confessing his sin before God. Not only was he compelled to confess his sin through this question, but he was also compelled to accept God's way of salvation and redemption through the blood of Christ. How do we know that? Go down to verse 21 of the same chapter and you'll see proof and evidence of that. Where it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them." And for Adam and Eve to be clothed with the skins of animals, such animals had to be slain. Their blood had to be shed as a sacrifice. "And my such sacrifices were but types pointing to Christ, the great sacrifice, the only sacrifice for sin." Remember what John the Baptist said of Christ. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." The Bible speaks of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. And it says, "But this man offered one sacrifice for sin forever." Yes, Adam and Eve were both saved by God's grace. And by God's gracious dealings with them, they were both compelled and led to trust in Christ and to rest upon Christ alone for salvation and to trust in his redeeming work for their salvation. Praise God, Adam and Eve tonight are in heaven, not because of any work they ever did, because their faith was anchored in the finished work of Christ. They were looking to Christ coming and dying on the cross for them, the seed of the woman. And they were resting in his blood and his sacrifice alone to take away the guilt of their sin, to make them righteous before God, and take them into heaven. Oh, dear friend, in our meeting tonight, as you ponder this question, "Where art thou?" Oh, may you also tonight be led by faith to Christ, to repent of your sin before God, to confess your sin to God Almighty, and to trust in Christ, trust in his sacrifice, in his blood alone, for your salvation. The Lord himself invites you to do so in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Indeed, the word of God says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Oh, as you ponder this question tonight, "Where art thou?" Yes, see your state as a sinner before God. But see also the great mercy of God toward you. He's kept you alive to this very point in time. Why? That you might come to Christ, that you might trust Christ, that you might embrace him as he's freely offered to you in the gospel, as a repentant sinner. Lay hold upon eternal life. Have your sins forgiven, put away by the blood of Christ, and be saved by God's grace forevermore. There was once a young boy who once sat under the preaching of John Flavel, one of the great Puritan preachers. He was just 16 years of age. And that day when he heard John Flavel preach, Mr. Flavel was preaching on that text from Romans chapter 2, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And he urged his congregation that day, including that young man, to repent of his sin, to trust Christ as a Savior, and embrace him as Lord. And that young man did nothing about it that day. He emigrated to America. God blessed him. God was merciful to him. He lived a long life. Towards the end of his earthly life, he began to think. He remembered that text that he heard many years ago as a young boy before he emigrated from America, or to America, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And he began to see how merciful God had been to him, how gracious and how good God had been to him throughout his earthly life. And praise God, before his life on earth closed, he turned to Christ. He repented of his sin. He embraced Christ. He trusted Christ as his own and personal Savior. Friend, will you not do the same? God has been merciful to you. Think of this question tonight: where art thou? Think of it in the light of eternity. Think of it as you stand as a sinner before Almighty God. Think how merciful God has been to you. Know that you would come tonight in grace and in love to Christ. Trust him. Know your sins forgiven. Believe on him for salvation. And go home rejoicing in God's so great salvation in your life. We're going to close our meeting tonight.